This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Well, I want you to think about your wedding reception. I want you to think about what led up to your wedding, etc., for a special reason. There's a reason I'm doing this. I recently looked at the wedding customs of around the world, and I'm genuinely serious. I'm not making these up. They're actual wedding customs, some of the more simple ones. France, at the reception, the bride and groom eat chocolate and drink champagne. It doesn't sound too good a combination, especially if you drink a lot of champagne and eat a lot of chocolate, but that's what they do. The most interesting one, and again, I'm not making this up, it's actual. I actually had a follow-up from somebody walking out the door. The country of Mauritania, I think is how you pronounce it. If the custom is not for the bride to lose weight before the wedding, the custom is for the bride to gain weight. And the serious reason for that is that it's perceived in that country, the heavier the bride is, the more wealthy her parents are. You're not buying it, are you? But that's really what they did. And honest to goodness, somebody came out after second service and leaned over and said, I asked my husband if we can move to Mauritania. I thought, it's your problem, not mine. I don't know about that, what that meant. But that's what she said. We're going to move to Mauritania. I said, it's a little late, but that's what she said. Why am I talking about weddings? I want to tell you about what the wedding custom was in the day that Jesus was on earth. You didn't go on a honeymoon after the wedding. Did you know that you stayed at the house that you prepared for your bride, and your friends came and stayed with you for a week? That's really was the custom, and it was celebratory. There was a lot of joy because, think about it, there was no King's Island. There was no Cedar Point. People didn't have fun things to do. They didn't go water skiing. They just lived pretty mundane life in a village. And the wedding was the one opportunity for joy, one opportunity for celebratory activity, and so they looked forward to the weddings. And Jesus uses the wedding as a backdrop for the lesson today out of Luke 5. That's why I'm talking about weddings, because Jesus does. The Pharisees said to Jesus, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, our disciples, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. Now, here's an interesting parable Jesus tells them. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on the old one. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skin. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. I just want to give you this, the bottom line right at the beginning. This is a parable or a story about what the Lord does in your life. The Lord is not interested in tweaking your life. He's not interested in taking a nice guy and making him nicer. He's not interested in taking a decent woman and making her more decent. The Lord is in radical life change. Here's an illustration I could relate to. It's not original with me. God is not interested in spiritual cosmetic surgery. He's interested in raising the dead. Wow, I can understand that. God is not interested in spiritual cosmetic surgery in your life or in my life. He's into heart transplants. He's into raising the dead, which means radical life change. And that's what this passage is about. Don't look at Christianity as a matter of comparative difference. Don't look at Christianity as a matter of comparative difference. I was this good, and now I'm really good. I was this decent and nice as a human being, but now I'm really nice. I'm really decent. That has nothing to do with it. The Lord is interested in radically changing your life and mine. And I think I can prove it from this text. First, let's talk about verse 33 again. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but your disciples go on eating and drinking. I want to talk about fasting and praying. Fasting is a legitimate spiritual exercise. It means you go without food. Did you know the Pharisees, the devout Pharisees, would fast twice a week for 2 days? You wouldn't eat on Monday, and you wouldn't eat on Thursday. Nothing. Now, what if we said you need to fast all day tomorrow? You're not going to eat anything. Forget about that business lunch you got planned tomorrow. You're going to fast. You know that gathering you were going to go to on Thursday? Forget it. You're going to fast. And they had a sense of pride in fasting because it called attention to the person doing the fasting. And listen to this. Fasting is not about calling attention to you or me. It's about calling our attention to the Lord. When you fast, it means you go without food for a meal, two meals, three meals, or a week, whatever the case may be. And that's a heavy-duty thing. I don't take fasting lightly. I know I've told you this before, but Annie and I have a minister friend in South Carolina who fasted, wanted to be like Jesus, he's sincere as he could be, and wanted to fast for 40 days. And around day 30, he was hallucinating. His family took him to the doctor, and the doctor said, you get off this fast right now. You're going to die. You're going to kill yourself after 30 days of not eating anything. And so it can be very serious business, fasting. And so fasting was a spiritual exercise. But you know what? People fast, and they just don't know it. I've been to the hospital where someone's been injured in an accident. I've been to the hospital where someone's having critical surgery, major surgery, and I'll just look up at somebody in the waiting room and say, you know, Mary, have you had lunch? I'm not even thinking about food. John, have you had anything to eat today? No, I'm not thinking about food. I don't care about food. All they're focused in on is the person. They fasted for a spiritual purpose, but they didn't call it that. They didn't know it. Their mind was so focused on the sick person, on the person in surgery, the person who was in ICU, that was their focal point. So we all fast at different times. We just don't call it that, but there's a spiritual purpose to it. What did Jesus mean when he said, verse 34, can you make the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. Jesus was talking about himself. Did you know the New Testament refers to the church as the bride of Christ in a figurative sense? It's figurative, symbolic, spiritual. And Jesus is the bridegroom. And so that's why this language comes to bear, and you get it. You say, oh, the bridegroom will be taken away. Could that be a reference to the cross? Yes, you got it. Could it be a reference to the death of Christ on the cross? Absolutely. The bridegroom will be taken away. But Jesus is saying, while the bridegroom's here, we're going to celebrate joy. Wherever Jesus is, there's joy. If anything, the kingdom of God is about joy. C.S. Lewis would say this, the serious business of heaven is joy. I love that. The serious business of heaven is joy. And I want to talk about change because of the illustration Jesus uses. Well, we'll continue this message from Luke, the 5th chapter, tomorrow on Cross Hope. You do know our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Letty Kirkpatrick is a Christian writer from Cleveland, Tennessee. Cleveland is just northeast of Chattanooga on I-75. She said, sociologists tell us there's a great statistical likelihood that a child of an alcoholic will become one. The child of an abuser will be one. The child of poverty will stay one. A child of a broken home will have one. But Letty Kirkpatrick, this writer from Tennessee, said, talking about those statistics, said this. These statistics, however, fail to recognize a God who says, if any man or woman's in Christ, they're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We can forget what's behind, but we strain toward what's ahead, Philippians 3:13. She says, I believe that I am proof of the truth of God's word. You will not believe her story, and I'm not even telling you all of it. It gets worse after what I'm reading to you. It really does. It's unbelievable. I was raised in a home broken first by divorce, then by death. When I was 13 years old, I had three brothers by my mom's first marriage, two young sisters by her second marriage. My early years were filled with insecurity due to alcohol abuse in the home. I remember vividly the time I crouched on the floor of the back seat of the car and prayed to God for safety as my intoxicated father drove wildly through the streets. I recall lying in bed and covering my head with a pillow to shut out the screaming, asking God to make things better. I didn't know that things would get worse first. My 9-year-old brother found my mother dead in the bathroom of our home early one morning. She died unexpectedly of uncertain causes, leaving behind 6 kids, ages 1, 4, 9, 13, 14, and 15. My stepdad attempted to care for us for a brief time, but he had his own issues to deal with. My birth dad abandoned us years before. We were sorted out and distributed to relatives, you know, like property in other cities. I spent most of my high school years living with friends. But Letty says this, but in an Atlanta church at age 7, I decided to follow Christ. So then I had somebody to call out to during those times. During my difficult childhood nights, it was the God of comfort, encouragement, and hope who spoke to my heart, "Wait, better days will come." Instead of instant deliverance, he gave me sufficient grace for my circumstances, and eventually he sent better days. Now, I just don't have time to go into the rest of the story. It involves losing a child. I mean, it's just unbelievable the stuff she goes through. Yet through all of it, the amazing thing is she said, "My life was changed, and I didn't follow the cycle of the statistics because of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, for this reason. Jesus isn't interested in patching your life like an old garment. He's interested in making people brand new because he's in the heart transplant business. He's in the business of raising the dead spiritually, and he does. He does. He really does. And that's the message of Luke 5, 33 to 39. Change produces stress in your life. The number one stressor in a family, as I've read this before, some of you have too, is the loss of a spouse. When a man loses his wife in death or a wife loses her husband, that's considered the number one stressor. The number two stressor is when a family relocates to another city. That's a big deal to, you know, pack up and move to another city. Some of you have done it often, move from one city to another. And some of you have had some stressful changes in your life, but I want to suggest to you one of the biggest changes, if not the biggest change, is to come to Christ. You don't change religions, you change gods when you come to Christ. You get that? When a man is serving the God of this age, even though he doesn't know to call it that, and you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you change gods. When a man is serving the God of this age, even though he doesn't know to call it that, and you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you change gods. When a woman's been used to serving the world system apart from Christ all her life, and all of a sudden she says, "Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life," I got an announcement to make. She's changed gods. She didn't tweak her life and improve her life. She changed gods, and that is dramatic. That is dramatic. A number of years ago, I spoke at a men's retreat in Texas. At the typical church camp, 200 men were there, and I spoke on Friday night, Saturday morning, and Saturday afternoon. And every time I spoke, there was a local band of guys, a really rough and tough looking guys, that got up and played a 30-minute concert and then led some worship. When I first saw them get up, I thought, man, I bet these guys aren't very good. They just look so rough and tough. They were one of the best bands I'd ever heard. I said, these guys are pros. So I went up to one of the lead singer or the lead guitar player after the first concert, and I said, "You guys have been around the block." And he told me, he said, "Randy, all of us have played the joints, the roadhouses, the bars. We played rhythm and blues, we played jazz, rock and roll. We've done it all. We're all, you know, professional musicians. We've had, you know, made our living playing musical instruments in the world." But he said this, I thought it was one of the most interesting things I've ever heard anyone say. "We learned our skills out in the world, but now we're using our skills for something eternal." Wow. What a statement. We learned our skills out in the world, not making fun of anything they did in their music. I'm a closet Willie Nelson fan, and I admit it. I've been to two of Willie's concerts. I like his music. I don't like the smoke around him, but I like the music. And I benefit. I just enjoy his music. But he said, we learned our skills out in the world, but now we're using our skills for something that is eternal. And one of them said this the next day. He said, it's so nice, Randy, to be able to play a concert on Sunday morning at church and remember where I was Saturday night. He said, there are times I couldn't tell you where I was the night before. I was so drunk and couldn't tell you where we played, where we were. And life turned around. What do you call that? Radical life change. Not having their lives patched up, it radically changed a group of musicians who came to know the Lord at different times in their lives, at different points in their history, but came together and said, let's use our music for something eternal. I think it was great. I want to talk to you about what the Lord has done in your life or what he can do. Some of you may be on the fence about this Christianity thing. And I understand that. There is a time that a lot of people are on the fence. I'm thinking about it. I'm not sure. But let me tell you something. Once you commit to him, he does something in you. Would you listen to that again? That's really important. Once you commit your life to him, he starts doing stuff in you. But I think the commitment comes first. We had people visiting middle service from Columbus, Ohio, where I served 18 and a half years. In fact, one of the people was the first person I baptized in Columbus, Ohio. I just happened to think of that when they were here. And over 18 and a half years, you don't know how many times I heard people say, someday I'm going to get serious about the Lord. And you know what? I stood over their grave at a cemetery and said, Lord, we commit this person to you, knowing that they never made that commitment. And it's sad. Someday I'm going to. Someday I'm going to get serious about my relationship with the Lord, but that someday never came. Marianne Bird grew up knowing that she was different, she said, and I hated it. I grew up knowing I was different and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, a misshapen lip, a crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When children at my school would ask, what happened to your lip, Marianne? I would always answer, I fell and cut it on glass. That's what she said. Isn't that amazing that a child would rather tell a lie and say, I fell and cut my lip on glass rather than just say I was born differently? It was easier for her to do that. I want you to listen to this next sentence. I was convinced that no one outside of my family could ever love me. Two people came out second service and said, that's me. I grew up feeling that same way, that no one could love me other than my own family. A lot of people like that, by the way. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. And then she tells a story that'll just blow your mind. This never happens today because of our scientific equipment we have to check hearing. But years ago, before the sophisticated hearing test, you know, where you put on the headphones and they have the machine that tests your hearing in your left ear and you raise your hand and then the right ear and you raise your hand and all that stuff. Some of you remember that. Before the hearing equipment was available to public schools, each year the teachers in this particular school system, and people have confirmed that's true, would give the whisper test to check children's hearing. Teacher would call you up, and the teacher would just say some innocuous phrase, the sun is shining, and you were to repeat that. Then she would lower her voice and say, the sky is blue, and you would repeat that, different phrases, just to kind of gauge, in the teacher's opinion, how your hearing was. Marianne Bird said the teacher, when it was her turn, said seven words that changed her life. You know what she said? Instead of saying the sky is blue, roses are red, or whatever the phrase was, she said, I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl. And Mary Ann Bird said, those words changed my life for the first time in my life, she said. Somebody whispered to me that I mattered. Somebody whispered to me that I mattered and that they loved me. I wish you were my little girl. Where am I going with this? Simply this. Jesus and God don't whisper that they love you. It was shouted from the cross. You understand that? It was shouted from the cross of Christ, I love you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, die spiritually, but have eternal life. That's shouted from the cross. Nobody whispered it to you. It was shouted from the cross. And what's the message today? God is in the business of radical life change. That's one of the pillars of Crossview Christian Church. We believe in radical life change. I'm not interested in changing my life and tweaking it. You're a nice guy, but we'll make you a little nicer. You're a nice woman, but we'll make you even nicer, more appealing to people. That's not what it's about. It's about radical life transformation through the power of God. Through the power of God. And you don't have to be a follower of statistics and the odds. You can defy the odds. You can defy the statistics. Why? Because you know Christ. You know the one who said, I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the odd defier right there. His name is Jesus.
Well, from time to time, we tell you about our website. It's called crosshope.org. Something new on our website. Currently, it's called Visual Stories. It's a story that you not only listen to, but you watch it. That's on our website, crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Listen to it this week. God bless you.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.